Stand up and greet one another right from where you are there. I know. All right, we're going to sing a couple more songs, and I've asked Pedro to bring the message today. So after we sing these three songs, he'll bring the message for us. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever drew me closer to his side, I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever my heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord and King. Wherever
that as a prayer to him.
Wherever you lead, I'll go. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever wherever you lead, I'll go.
Amen. We got another two songs. This one, It Is Well With My Soul. This is Tony's favorite song. And whenever we sing on our Wednesday prayer night, I can count on Tony asking for it.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious dawn. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Amen. With him, your soul is well. It is well. Got one more song, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. This grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first. Praise him now. Praise God. And praise God, 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 praise God.
Please be seated. You all know Pedro. No introduction needed.
I got his Bible though. I asked him for a Bible with larger print because I'm getting to that point. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I need a larger print, and eventually I'll need some glasses. So I'll just hold on the glasses for now. So let's turn to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 this morning, church. I've noticed that there are a lot of prayer requests this morning, a lot of needs. And I think God wants to talk to us this morning about prayer, about the fact that there is power in prayer, that you and I can do something about the needs and the situations and the difficulties that we face on a daily basis, or our brothers and sisters, or, you know, our neighbors in our nation and in the world. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now let's turn right quick to Psalms chapter 40. And we'll just read a couple of verses there. The first three verses, actually. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. That's very important for you and I to remember this morning, especially that verse. And just go one chapter before, chapter 39, and just verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through, as my ancestors were before me. Let's all go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for this awesome opportunity to be able to be your mouthpiece, and the awesome opportunity, Father God, to listen to your word, hear your voice. Father, thank you for our Bibles. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, because we realize that there are people around the world that would give anything to be able to read the scriptures. And we have plenty here in our nation. And I just want to thank you also for the opportunity to be able to gather and be able to come together as a body and be able to worship you and praise you with freedom, Lord, while we still have that freedom, God. Thank you, Father God. And I just pray for those who are not here this morning. Be with them, Lord. Encourage them, Lord God, if they're sick, if they're not feeling well this morning. Father, I just pray for a healing touch on their bodies, Father God. And we also remember the unsaved, the unchurched, the lost, our missionary field out there, Father God. I know with this pandemic, Father, it's been kind of a setback in a sense, Lord, but I know the church continues and the mission continues, Father, and just help us to remember that, Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, Father, and as we leave this place, Father, and go out into the mission field. Father, I thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So chapter 40 this morning, church, we read about David and a cry for help that he has, a prayer. There's something that he was facing at the time that he was writing that book, that chapter especially, a difficulty, a tribulation, a trial, something that he was going through. We're not really sure what it was. You know, we can think of many of the trials that he went through. You know, I can think of the time when Saul wanted to kill him, King Saul, because he was jealous of him because God had chosen him to become the next king of Israel and the anointing was upon David. Or when his enemies wanted his life, you know, the Philistines and the Goliath, or even when one of his sons wanted to take his place on the throne and he had to flee for his life. He found himself among his enemies, trying to hide, trying to blend in among them. And so I can think of many situations that he was facing when he writes this verse in chapter 39, verse 12, where he goes before the Lord and he tells him, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." He's in a desperate situation. Like I said, we're not really sure what he's going through. Maybe I'm thinking about this situation when he sinned and he fell from the presence of God. He fell from his grace momentarily and he longed to be back in his presence. So he's crying out to God, whatever the situation is. Church, I know that it must have been very difficult. And I'm sure you and I have been through a situation like that, in which we find no answer readily, in which you and I are like going through a tunnel and we are not able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, as I hear the prayer request this morning, it reminds me of this verse, right? And I'm sure you can identify yourself. You can relate to that. I can relate myself to this verse this morning because, you know, my family and I have been going through very difficult situations lately, you know, and I'm not going to get in through that, or maybe I will. It all depends on the Spirit of God. But anyways, you understand, hopefully, what David is going through, this situation. And he goes before the Lord and he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cries for help." You can just picture David just bowing before the presence of the Lord, or just maybe he was just laying flat on the floor on his face praying to God, or maybe he was standing, you know, and raising his hands and just seeking the presence of God, because the situation that he faces, it's a life or death situation. He says, "Listen to my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears." We can see that, huh? He was crying. He was weeping. Maybe you and I have been in a situation like that, in which we go before the Lord and we cry, we weep, and we shed our tears before the Lord. Maybe it's during sickness or unemployment, or praying for an unsaved relative, a son, a daughter who has gone astray and needs to come back to the flock, needs to come back to church. And you're praying for that son. You're praying for your kids. and you're weeping before the Lord, there's nothing wrong in doing that. You don't have to do it all the time, though, but I know there are times in which you and I are going to cry in the presence of God, and we're going to weep in His presence. David is a good example of that. He's saying, don't ignore my tears. I'm in a difficult situation, God, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through. You know, he felt like a stranger at that moment. He felt alone in the world, in his own nation. He makes a comparison to a traveler. I like how the Christian Standard Bible says, for I am here with you as an alien or a citizen of another country, a temporary resident like all my ancestors, he says. If you have been to another country visiting or as a tourist, you know what he's talking about, right? When you go to a different place or even a different state, perhaps, with different customs and different traditions. I know I felt like that as an alien when I first came into this great nation. I was only 11 years old, and everything seemed alien to me. You know, I was an alien, but everything seemed alien to me, strange to me, traditions, customs, you know, some foods, even the language. I remember even the national anthem, because I had the chance to go to an elementary school and down in Hialeah in the fifth grade. And the first thing they would do is play the national anthem over the loudspeakers. And when I first heard that national anthem, it was so alien to me that I cried. I broke down and cried because I couldn't understand a word of it. And I was like, God, what am I doing here in this place? Not able to understand anything, not even what they're saying on the loudspeakers. So I can understand what David is saying here when he says, I feel like an alien, God. I feel alone. I feel lonely. Like nobody understands what I'm going through. Have you ever been in a situation like that? When you even tell your loved one or your good friend, you tell him about what you're going through, what you're experiencing, what your trial is, what your sickness is like, what your loved one is going through. And, you know, they try their best to understand, and they said, yes, yes, I know what you're going through. But they don't, because they haven't been through that. You know what I'm saying, right? And so David feels like that. He says, I feel like a stranger, God, like a traveler, like an alien in a different, distant world. So where are you, God, in all this? Where are you, God? People are asking these days in the midst of this pandemic, even throughout the world. Pastor Bruce mentioned something just a few moments ago in which you and I know where to point people to, because people are looking for answers. Yes, people need to repent, and they need to look for answers, and the answer is Jesus. And you and I know that answer, church. We have that answer in this place, in the Bible. So he's asking, where are you, God, in this place where I am, in this situation? Because I'm not really sure what's going to happen next. I have no idea what's the next step that I will take. Or what's coming to me next. I have no idea whatsoever. So he prays to God. He pours his heart before God. And the next thing we read, church, is in chapter 40. Right after David has shed all the tears that he had. He's run out of tears, basically. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. Patience. Patiently. That's something you and I cannot relate to, right? These days, especially. We live in a society where, in which we want everything, or whatever we want it right away. You know, you and I have been to a fast food place before. I'm not going to name any this morning. But when you go to a fast food place and you place your order, you want your food right away, 5 minutes. If it takes 7 minutes, then people start to complain. Because we're so accustomed to getting stuff right away. You want to watch a movie, especially these days. You know, when I was a kid, you know, you had to wait for the movie to come on. You know, and you have to look on the TV listings. But now these days, you just press the button, you click it, and the next thing, the movie's playing on your TV set or your tablet, you know. because we want things instantly, right away. So patience is something you and I sometimes, you know, cannot relate to. And maybe not all of us, you know, but the majority of us. But David says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. You know that word patiently, church, implies expectation, awaiting, hoping, hope. So what David is saying here is that when he was waiting for the Lord, he was expecting him to do something about the need that he had. He was expecting God to do something, to move somehow. You and I need to have an expectation of God, church. We need to have an expectation that God is going to do something about what you and I are going through, about what our nation is going through at the moment. You and I need to have an expectation and have the assurance and the hope that things are in His control, under His control, and that nothing has taken God by surprise. Not a single thing, not a leaf that falls from the tree takes God by surprise. So whatever it is that you and I go through, or whatever it is that you and I will go through, because something else that Pastor Bruce mentioned is that when you and I got saved, the Bible didn't promise that things were going to be easy, right? A lot of us have found that out, right? Especially those of you who have been in the gospel for years, amen? 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and thank God for that wisdom. Because you know what I'm talking about this morning. It's not easy being a Christian. It's not difficult, though. It's not impossible, but it's not easy. So you and I need to have an expectation that God is in control, that God is going to do something about this, and that God is already doing something about this, about the pandemic, about our ministries, the children's ministries, the youth ministries, your ministry, Pastor Bruce, your walk in Christ, brother and sister, the situation in the world, whatever we were doing in Nicaragua or Central America, the missions, God is in control of that, and He's going to do something about that, and He's already in control and doing something about that. That's why David says, I waited patiently with the expectation, with the assurance, with the certainty, with the hope. God is hope, amen? We have hope in this world. Jesus is our hope. When before we came to Christ, we used to put our hope in everything else but God. But now that we walk with Christ, He is our hope. So He has that hope. He's hoping on God. I don't know how long He had to wait. It doesn't say it here, church. But that's not important. The thing is that he waited on God, and he put his hope on God. He fixed it on God, and he had that expectation that God was going to do something and that God was already doing something about the situation. And then he says that God turned to him and heard his cry. I like how another version reads, the English Standard Version. It says, he inclined to me. In other words, when I read that, he inclined to me, what comes to my mind is that God is sitting on his throne and he's everywhere else. You know, don't ask me how that works, because he's God and I can still understand it. You know, how could it be possible that he's everywhere and he's still sitting on the throne? But he's sitting on his throne when David's cry go up before him. And somehow he inclines, he bends towards David. He gets David's attention. Meaning that he's in authority, sitting on the throne, amen? And that he has authority, and that he's in control. And he heard his cry. He heard his prayer requests. Finally heard his cry. See, that encourages church to continue praying. The Bible says, Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, he says, pray without ceasing. Yes, pray continuously. Have your time of prayer at home in your secret closet, in your secret chamber, some versions read. When you come to church, you pray. When you get up in the morning, you pray. Before you have a meal, pray. That's something I stopped doing a few years ago. And somebody asked me, this was years ago, and someone asked me, another Christian asked me, why don't you pray anymore before eating a meal? And I said, well, because I already prayed for it when I got up this morning, so why pray again? And I was just trying to be funny, you know, but then I stopped, and then I said, well, I better start praying again because I want to be an example to others. And it's something that Lillian and I do before we pray, before every meal we pray. And it's gotten to a point that whenever we forget to pray because we're talking, Josiah will go, hey, 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 pray, pray. So you see why it's so important to pray continuously? Because others are watching you. Others are looking at you. Others are observing you. And so Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray, you know, when you go to work, pray in your mind, pray in your spirit. When you go shopping, when you're in school, young man, young person, when you're doing ministry, anytime, pray. Because eventually God will hear that prayer. And this is proof. We have it here before our eyes. The Bible says that he turned to David and heard his cry. What is the problem, David? What is it that you're facing? What can I do for you? You know, and you can just picture God saying that to David in his spirit. Just like when you go to God in prayer, you know, God already knows, of course, you know. God already knows our needs. That's the awesome thing about our God, that he's not unaware of what you and I go through. He already knows. But we pray because we acknowledge him. We give him his rightful place as God, as the Lord, as our Savior, as the one who's in control. So God turns to David and he says, what can I do for you? What is it that you need? Well, let me do this for you. And the Bible says that God lifted him out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire, out of the pit of despair. He was so desperate. There was despair in his life. But that word also means destruction. He found himself in a place of destruction. Or at least it seemed to him that destruction was going to come on to his life. And sometimes you and I are facing something so destructive and so discouraging that it can feel like that, church. That it can feel like it will destroy you and that it will knock you down and that it will paralyze you completely. But the Bible says that God took him out, lifted him out of the pit of despair or the pit of destruction and out of the mud, the situation in which he found himself, in which he was stuck. That's what it's trying to convey. He was stuck. And sometimes you and I will feel like that or have felt like that, that we're stuck, that we can't move. We go see the doctor. And the doctor, there's so much that he can do, and so we're stuck, right? Or we're facing a financial difficulty, and we're stuck. There's so much we can do, we're stuck. Or a kid, or a son or daughter who needs our prayers. And there's so much that you and I as parents can do, and then we find ourselves stuck. But the Bible says that God lifted him out of the mud. And then he set his feet on solid ground and steadied him as he walked along. In verse 2, he straightened his path. That's what he's trying to say. It looked kind of crooked and rocky, but God straightened him. He put him on a straight path as he walked along. And then he says he has given him a new song to sing and a hymn of praise to our God. So he was rejoicing about what God had done for him. It doesn't say, church, what answer the Lord gave him. It doesn't even say if God gave him the answer that he was expecting. That's the great thing about this passage, church, that it doesn't say whether God gave him the answer to the difficulty that he was facing. It just says that lifted him out of despair and just gave him the push that he needed to continue. Paul, years later or centuries later, would talk about this same issue, church. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he understood difficult situations like David. He understood trials pretty much like David did. Even his trials were probably even worse than what David had to go through. Paul in chapter 4, when he writes to the Philippians, you know, he was not in a palace, he was not in a mansion writing this letter to the church in Philippi. He was not, you know, on vacation. He was not on his day off. He was in prison. When Paul writes this letter, he was in prison. Now, we're not sure if he was in a cell, but the thing is that he was in prison and under house arrest, probably for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. You know, historians tell us that when someone would be placed under arrest, whether it was in a cell or under house arrest, the custom or the law was to put a guard and chain that guard to the prisoner so the prisoner wouldn't go anywhere. So here we have Paul writing this letter, writing this chapter to the Philippians. And they're just a few feet away from him. Chained to him is a guard, a Roman soldier, an officer, a soldier, somebody guarding him. And there's no privacy for Paul at that moment. He had some freedoms, though, some liberties, but not total freedom, of course, because he was under house arrest. And here he is writing this letter, and he tells the Philippians in verse 4, chapter 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. Rejoice, I say it again. How can someone like him in his situation be able to say something like that, church? It doesn't make sense, right? To the world, at least. And sometimes to us, it doesn't make sense when we find ourselves in a situation that's adverse or very difficult. How can you rejoice in a situation like that? How can you say, be full of joy, brother? Be full of joy, sister. Again, I tell you, just in case you didn't hear me, rejoice once again. And he goes on to tell the church, you know, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So rejoice because Christ is coming back soon. Be full of the joy of the Lord, he tells the Philippians, because Jesus is coming back soon. So this morning, you and I can rejoice. You and I can be always full of the joy of the Lord because eventually Jesus will return back and Jesus will come back to this world and get his church. Whether you believe in the rapture or whether you believe in the rupture, like my brother Bobby would say with the U, because eventually, you know, that's what's going to happen if you read the book of Revelation. Or whether you believe that Christ will come back, you know, at the end of Revelation. It doesn't matter this morning. We're not going to get into that. The important thing is that you and I believe that someday, somehow, Jesus will come back soon. And so you and I have reason enough to rejoice this morning, to get our mind off of our trials for a moment, get our minds off of our tribulations for a minute, and just think about the moment in which Christ will come back. We have a prisoner writing that, and that's why he's able to say rejoice, because you know why? I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be chained here to this guard for very long, because God will come back and set me free. And so Paul tells the church in Philippi, rejoice, I say it again. Be full of the joy of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You want to know what was the secret to Paul's joy and Paul's state of happiness at that moment, besides thinking about his Lord Jesus Christ constantly, besides thinking about how Christ was going to come back soon, his secret was prayer. That was his secret, church, prayer. You know why? Because in chapter 1 in Philippians, it says, let me read what it says to you in chapter 1 in Philippians. Every time, verse 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God, writing to the same church. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. So Paul knew that prayer produced joy in his life, gave him joy. It gave him a sense of happiness, not like the world gives it. And Paul knew that every time he prayed, he was like David. He had an expectation that God was going to do something about the situation that he was praying about the situation that he was praying for. So we see that every time Paul would pray for his brothers and sisters, he would do it joyfully, not as a burden. So that's why it's so important to pray, church. That's why it's so important and necessary to go to the Lord in prayer each time you and I have a chance to do that. That's why I always rejoice when I come here on a Sunday morning and I hear the prayer request, because I have a reason to go to the Lord in prayer and pray for each one of you. Pray for all of you. And that brings joy to my life. And that should bring joy to you. And Paul knew that. Can you imagine that Roman soldier there, you know, having to be stuck with a missionary in that house with nothing else to do but watch him continuously and watch him smile and laugh and be joyful and say, hey, man, Jesus loves you. I'm pretty sure that Roman soldier got saved, church, eventually. You know why? Because he was watching. He was looking. Just like Josiah watches me pray and looks at me. Just like your loved ones are watching you. They're watching every little step you take, church. So that joy must be evident. Of course, you know, I'm not saying that at times we're not going to cry, because we are going to cry. We're going to feel down. We're probably going to feel depressed as well. David went through that. The Bible even talks about depression, church. Yes, yes. But there's a cure for that. Amen. In Jesus. Amen. And so Paul knew there was joy in prayer. And then he says, and I'm wrapping this up real soon, church. It says in verse 7, tell God what you need. Verse 6, tell him everything you need. Pray about anything. Pray about everything, but don't worry about anything. But instead, concentrate on praying. Pray about everything. Tell him everything that you need. Tell him everything that you're going through. And then thank him for everything that he has done. Oh, I'm sure he's done a lot for you this morning. He's done a lot for me, I tell you. I'm here because of his grace. I'm standing here because of his mercy. I'm still alive because God is good, church. And you and I are still alive this morning because God is so good. Remember, I was telling you a few moments ago, I felt like an alien when I first came to this country. And now I thank God I'm part of this country, you know. And I thank him for everything that I've gone through, everything that I've seen, church, because he's been so good to me and my family. So I thank him for that. And I thank him for the needs and the difficulties that I face. And I'll tell you in a minute why. And then we'll wrap it up. And then it says in verse 7, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. That's what David had. You remember when God took him out of the pit of destruction? Peace. Oh, thank you, God. You took me out of that place in which I was. Peace came over him over King David. Peace came over Paul. Peace filled his life. Even sitting in that prison, even sitting next to that guard, not knowing whether he was going to live or die. Remember, in Philippians, he says, hey, you know what? If I live, I live. I live for Christ. If I die, he says, amen, I die for Christ. He tells Philippians, the church in Philippi. So he had peace in his heart. He had peace in his life. That was an outcome of prayer, a result of prayer. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And then he goes on to tell the church in chapter 1, verse 12, Philippians. It says, I want you to know, church, my brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. There was a reason for what Paul was going through. There was a reason for his imprisonment. There's a reason for what you and I are going through this morning, for the need that you and I have this morning. Because eventually, in the end, God will glorify himself in that need. Will it be the answer that you and I are expecting? Probably not. Probably not, yes. But in the end, it's going to serve a purpose, church. And it's going to glorify God just like his imprisonment glorified Christ. Paul had the assurance, or maybe he was hoping. Let's say Paul had the hope that he was going to get out of that place. And he was going to go back to that church and visit them and be with them and continue with the ministry. But shortly thereafter, Paul gave his life for Christ. And as tradition says, he was beheaded. So it served a purpose. God was glorified, because it says here also, church, in verses 13, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, including the guy that's been guarding me, know that I am here because of Christ. So the gospel was preached. And the gospel was made known. God will glorify himself in whatever need you and I are having or going through. And others will see that. And just like David said in Psalm 40, going back to that, and that's going to be the last verse I read. Psalm 40, it says, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord. So whether God gives us the answer you and I are expecting, others will see us, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Why? Because we have peace and joy in our lives, and we have placed our trust in Christ Jesus and nothing else. And that way we've been able, and we will be able, to point others to Christ this morning. So don't despair, church. Don't despair. Have courage. Because God knows what we're going through. And let's just have the expectation that God is in control and that God will glorify himself in us this morning. Pastor Bruce, would you please? Thank you, sir.
Amen. A lot to think about this morning.
Amen.
We have